This is Stuart Allen speaking from the Chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. In our previous talks together, we have seen that it's necessary for us all to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if we're ever going to get any understanding of the great revealed plan in God's Word, this Word of truth that we've seen that we can pin our faith to and rely on absolutely. God in His love has seen our need, has sent His beloved Son, and through Him, this Word tells us, we have redemption through His blood, through the offering of Himself on Calvary's cross, through Him bearing our sins in His own body on the tree, so that we shall never have to bear them. The word redemption means that we've been purchased, literally. We've been bought by God. He's paid the price. He's bought us. We are His property. And then we've seen, too, this is the start of a new life. We start with a new life, a spiritual life. We start, just like we do naturally, as newborn babes. I think in our last talk together, I pointed out to you the verse from Peter's first epistle, where he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And we start babies off with milk, with a bottle, and then they grow and they can take something more solid, solid food. And the goal, of course, is that they shall grow up and become mature in body and in mind. And that's the great goal now for every true believer in Christ, to grow up and leave spiritual babyhood behind. Again, in our last study, we saw the only way we can grow is by feeding on the only food that can make us grow spiritually, and that's God's precious word. We feed upon it. It makes us grow. This new nature that He's given us can only accept it as food. Now, what I want to point out before we go on any further is that salvation not only touches the sin question, not only touches the question of death that would separate us from God forever, but it also touches the mind. One of the most tragic things that happened when Adam fell and passed on sin and death to the rest of mankind was that it affected man's thinking. And although he still may be very clever and very brainy, as we say, in things pertaining to humanity, within the human sphere, yes, maybe very clever and intellectual, yet when he goes outside into the realm of the things of God, he's right out of his depths. He can know nothing of God merely by braininess or by human intellect. No wonder the Apostle Paul wrote this, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He can't know them, because they're going right outside his orbit, because they are spiritually discerned. And so God in salvation touches the mind. And then at last we can start to begin to see things as God sees them, in a measure. We can start to see beauty and utter need, our need met by the Lord Jesus Christ, which we couldn't see before. We can see beauty and wonder in God's word, the word of truth. We can start to understand it. This is the beginning of the understanding of the Bible, and there's no other way. To pick it up as an interesting book, you can never get understanding like that. You can only get it when you come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and He's given you this new mind. And you still rely on Him, the Holy Spirit, to open the eyes of your understanding. That's a Bible phrase. That's what we all need. And that's what I hope we're all praying that we shall get as we study this wonderful book together. Now the Bible is a great book of purpose. It's not just a hodgepodge. It's not just 66 books put together in a haphazard sort of way. And you just read bits of it and take little bits of it that appeals to you and leave the rest. That almost is what some Christians seem to regard it as, but not so. It's the revelation of a great plan concerning the creation that God has made. The very first words of it start like this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There was a reason for God doing that. God didn't do that just as a sort of a whim one day because he wanted something to do. No, no. There was a great and a wonderful plan lying behind that creation. But before we come to that, I want to read you a verse from the Epistle to the Ephesians, which stresses this question of God's plan revealed in the Bible. In chapter 3, verse 11, you read in the context where God is talking about, or the Apostle Paul is talking about, God's manifold wisdom, teaching, principalities and powers. These are heavenly beings, like angels, by the church. And now he writes this, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word purpose is the word plan. According to the plan of the ages, literally, which he planned in Christ Jesus our Lord. The ages are the great span of time, subdivided into epochs, ages. And upon that great platform of time, God is working out a tremendous redemptive purpose. And it's centered in the Lord Jesus. To regard it apart from Christ will never give us understanding. In fact, there wouldn't be a plan. The whole thing would collapse if it wasn't resting upon the person and the work of our Saviour. But it is planned in him. It embraces then all creation, heaven and earth. It's being worked out in time, the ages, and it's a plan that brings redemption into it because creation has been spoiled. And it has to be redeemed. And it has to be dealt with in this way, otherwise that plan can never come to a glorious fulfillment. The same letter that I quoted from says in chapter 1, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. All there's an irresistible force, God's omnipotence, behind this plan. Aren't we thankful that that's a fact? Because otherwise the plan would just founder, wouldn't it? It'll never founder because of lack of power or lack of wisdom. The Lord has unlimited power and wisdom, and what he determines finally shall be done. It may be lengthened out because he's not dealing just with machines like sun, moon and stars, which immediately obey his behest. He's dealing with men and women who are moral creatures, who have a sense of responsibility or should have or have the power of saying yes to him or saying no to him. And when they say no to him, God in his mercy very often waits, but he doesn't wait forever. Oh yes, he's a God that's long-suffering and waits. And that may explain to us why this plan is taking so long to work out. But the wonder of it is that in the plan, gigantically taking in all creation, heaven and earth, the individual isn't lost in it. Let me read you another verse. This is from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9. God who hath saved us and called us with or to a holy calling, not according to our works, not because of any merit on our part, but according to his own purpose, according to his own plan. The salvation, your salvation, my salvation, is part of the plan. Isn't that marvellous? The fullness of it, embracing creation, heaven and earth, and yet he knows every individual one. It's part of the plan. Or as Romans 8 puts it, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Called according to the plan. 2 Timothy says we're saved according to the plan. Romans 8 says we are called according to the great plan. Now I think the best way for us together to face this plan and to seek to know something about it is to look at it in the large first. Then we'll come down to ourselves and ask ourselves and say, by grace, where do we come? Where is God going to put us in this glorious purpose that he's made known in his word? Well, going back to the beginning, to the verse I've quoted, the first verse of Genesis 1, you find God creating heaven and earth. Note, heaven comes first. Heaven means heavenly beings. God created angels. He created principalities and powers. That's part of the plan. We may not yet know fully why he created these heavenly beings. He created the earth and beings to inhabit the earth. Now here I would like to read you a verse, and if you are following these talks with the Bible, and I hope you are, I want you to check all I say. Please do not accept anything because I say it, but check it with the Word and see whether there is a thus saith the Lord behind it. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, this is what we read. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. Here's the creation of the heavens and the earth. He had established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. So here's the first light brought before us on the purpose behind creation. God made heaven and earth to be inhabited by a race of beings. Now that plan was so soon spoiled, because apparently Adam and Eve hadn't been very long on it before Satan comes in and does his deadly work. And so in Adam and Eve and all the human race, you find God's image marred. You find sin and death, the great enemies coming upon every single one. The fact that every single human being dies, and there's no exception, there's no good blinking our eyes to it, horrible subject though it may be, the fact that every single human being dies proves that every single human being is a sinner. Because death is a result not of something good, but of something evil, something bad. The wages of sin is death. So it's useless for human beings blinking at this and imagining they aren't sinners when they have this very fact that faces them every day of their lives. So here's the plan spoiled by sin. And really, it had been spoiled before then, because the Bible tells me that heavenly beings had sinned. So heaven had become ruined, and now earth become ruined. Terrible tragedy. Well, how is God going to deal with this? Is he going to let his plan be ruined? No. He works all things after the counsel of his own will, as we see. The great redemptive plan of God is going to be more than sufficient to put this right. But how will God bring it to bear upon the world? Will he speak to each individual separately? He could do that. I'm not doubting that. I hope you won't. The very fact that he could speak to an idolater, a man named Abram, in Ur of the Chaldees, and there was no Bible there, and there was no missionary there, there was no human intermediary at all, and God spoke to him, and he knew that God spoke to him. It was God's voice. Well, if God does it once, he can do it 1,000 or 1,000,000 times, can't he? He could do. Is he going to work that way? Or will he work through a channel and reach the whole earth? Well, it's the second way, the way that I've just mentioned, that God chooses to work. So when later you come down in the book of Genesis, you see the whole of the nations in disorganization and conflict at Babel, in Genesis chapter 11, and then in chapter 12, he brings this man, just an ordinary idolater, into the land of promise, the land that we now call Palestine, and he makes certain promises to him. And this is what he says in chapter 12. Verse 2, I will make of thee, Abram, a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I want you to remember that. Try and memorize those words, will you? In thee, that's Abraham's seed, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Because we're coming back to that again and again in our studies. And when we get to the New Testament, we shall find that that is taken up by the New Testament writers. Now, who was this seed of Abraham? Well, we know that Abraham had a son, Isaac. And Isaac had a son, Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. And from the 12 sons came the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, the Jewish race, as we now know it. They are the literal seed of Abraham. But far more than that, someone who was the son of Abraham also came. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a true son of Abraham. Was he in mind when God said that in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed? Oh, most certainly. Because again, if we come over to the New Testament, and I'm going to read you a verse from Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. This is what Paul wrote. Now to Abraham and his seed, note that, were the promises made. Well, you've just read one of them. In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And he saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Alright then. I'm right in saying that the seed of Abraham is the Lord Jesus Christ. But am I right in saying that that exhausts the prophecy? I'm not. Because if you go down to the end of the chapter, you'll find someone else that's called Abraham's seeds. Or Abraham's seed, rather. Verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed. So Christ is Abraham's seed, and these Galatian believers were Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. Yes, but you see, they're all of one, as Hebrews says. Christ and the literal seed of Abraham, whom he's redeemed by his precious blood, are looked on as one in the plan. So, we're only getting half the truth if we say it refers to Christ only personally. Or if we say it refers to the people of Israel only. It doesn't. It doesn't. So, will you keep that well in mind, that the promise that the whole world was going to be blessed, all families of the earth, is dependent first upon Christ and what he does. You can't have redemption without that. Calvary is right at the centre of God's great redemptive plan. But it also touches this seed of Abraham. God is still going to use them, yes. They're going to be redeemed by Christ, the seed of Abraham. And they're going to reach all families of the earth. The very fact that that quotation from Genesis 12 does not refer only to the Lord personally, is made very clear in Acts chapter 3, where Peter, after Pentecost, he's now filled with the Holy Spirit, he's now speaking words of truth, he commands them to repent and be turned, converted, in verse 19 of chapter 3, and he says in verse 25, and he's talking to his own people, mark you, the people of Israel, as this chapter makes very clear, not Gentiles. No Gentiles here at all, yet. Verse 25, you are the children of the prophets. Now note, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now this is to Israel, though. He said, to you that promise was also made, that in thy seed, unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. Unto you first. Because they're the channel, do you see? So it's not right, as I've said, to limit it to Christ personally or to the Jew personally. You must keep those two together. It's the people of Israel, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and looked on as one in this great plan. So, redeemed, this people, is going to be used as a channel to take the light of truth and salvation and redemption to all families of the earth. That's the way God plans, to let the whole earth know of this wonderful truth of redemption. Now, not only that do we read about Abraham's seed, but we also read that with the seed, there's a home to go with it, an earthly home. So back again to the book of Genesis, this time chapter 13, verses 14 to 17. Verse 14 says, the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land
which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Arise, verse 17, walk through the length. Walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And it's described later on geographically, from the river of Egypt, the river Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And that's in chapter 15. There can be no doubt about it. You can't spiritualize a literal piece of land. Genesis 15, verse 18. And we find God not only made this promise to Abraham, but to Isaac. Chapter 26, 26th chapter of Genesis, verses 3 and 4, he's speaking to Isaac, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries. Verse 4, I will make thy seed to multiply the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. Now note, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So here's the same promise now repeated to Isaac. And then to Jacob in chapter 28. Jacob had schemed and hoped to get this by foul means. He didn't mind how he got it, fair means or foul, but God didn't need help like that. In the end, he got it by sheer grace. This is what is said in Genesis 28, verses 13 and 14. Behold, the Lord stood above it where this man was laid down to sleep. He saw him in a vision. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. So here it is repeated from one to the other, until you get to the New Testament, Peter saying the same thing to the same people. You're the children of the covenant. It's through you the plan is going. You're the ones that God is going to use. But this nation, alas, we know the tragedy. He came to his own, but his own received him not. They weren't ready then. They're not ready now, but they will be in God's plan. Now, this is a point where I think we must finish because of time. Will you continue with me in searching this plan from the Word of God? And in the meanwhile, may the Lord Jesus keep us all keen to get to know him, to get to know his gracious and wonderful purpose. May he make us teachable, and then we are going to make some thrilling discoveries.